across the scene of this matter of principles of our spiritual conquest, of our inheritance in Christ. Reading from Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the other side of Jordan, on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he has given you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do. Wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." In Matthew chapter 13, to give the New Testament illustration what is taught here in the Old Testament, our Lord interprets his parable of the seed and the sower. Matthew chapter 13, that's page number 845 in the Hugh Bible. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then comes the wicked one. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now notice all three of these soils, none of them brought forth fruit. Only one did. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. It is of vital importance that you understand the word. If you don't understand it, it will do nothing for you. But he who hears the word and understands it, we will be belaboring you to understand the word this morning. They who hear it and understand it, who indeed bears fruit, some a whole lot, some not so much, some very little. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. But they all bear fruit, but differing measures of fruit. Now, our text in Joshua, they're about to cross Jordan. Preparation has been made. And he speaks of two tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who are not going to live on the west side of Jordan. They're not going to live in the promised land. They're going to live back on the east side of Jordan. And they're told that they're going to go over with everybody else and help them conquer their part of the land for their inheritance. And in order for to understand exactly what has happened there, I want us to go back to Numbers chapter 32, 32nd chapter of Numbers, and that's in page 150 in the Pew Bible. Numbers chapter 32, and we're going to read the first 23 verses of that in order to get the picture of what we have transpiring here. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. These were cattle men. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and they're still on the east side of Jordan, they're in really what constitutes the wilderness, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Shibam, Nebo, and beyond. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. That suits us. It just fits us. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us over Jordan. That's too far. We come far enough, we don't stop right here. It suits us. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. They have not wholly followed me. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was roused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. Now look, you're going to get us in the same fix again. You have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these. But you will get us all killed. And they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to the place, and our little ones dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now here is a passage of Scripture I warrant most of you have heard many times, but you didn't know where it was. This is where it is. be sure your sins will find you out. It has this very thing here. But if you do not do so, then take note you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's not what I'm preaching on. I just thought I'd mention that. Somebody asked you where that is. That's where it is. As in connection to this thing. Now, I had to read quite a bit of scripture there. I make no apology for it. Bible reading good. In fact, it's a little better than preaching. What are we to learn from this incident, which is so carefully recorded in detail and preserved for us, replete with all its particulars? Certainly, there's some reason for this incident being before us. Right here, they're about to cross over Jordan, and if they bring it up again. To refresh our minds now with the types that are being set before us to illustrate these spiritual new covenant realities, Canaan and its conquest is not our eternal home, it's not heaven, it is our spiritual inheritance in Christ, realize in this present time on this earth. And its conquest is our conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Moses and Joshua illustrate the two governments. Moses is dead, the government, the Mosaic era, the government of law is over, which is based upon a failure of fleshly performance. And the administration of Christ has come forth based upon the triumph in Christ, Jesus, which is another way of saying Joshua, Jesus. Jordan and its crossing is not just the crossing, as if it's over with. We have many Jordans. We're crossing over this Jordan. But it seems that we are continually encountering Jordans that have to be crossed. The crises we encounter as we press forward in our conquest. Now today we have a new aspect, a new principle that I'm going to set before you, and it may sound a little far-fetched to you at first, but I beg of you to give consideration to it. Nothing in the Bible, no detail in the Bible is without significance, great significance. This is the east and west sides of Jordan. The east bank of Jordan and the west bank of Jordan. Have you heard anything about that in the news in the past few years? The east bank and the west bank. They have that in the news. They're still talking about that, aren't they? Look here. We still got this. We had this thing in the Bible. That started a long, long, long time ago. And it's still going on. Certainly, there's something of great importance for us to understand here. Involved in this is a reverence for the East, which is almost universal in religion, false religions, the rising sun, which is a consistent mark of a false religion, worship of the creation, sun worship, essentially, all creation, the creation in which we live especially, depends upon the appearance and the energies and the food and all that comes forth from the sun. So it's little wonder that there's an element of sun worship, and with it the reverence of the rising sun from the east, a false religion and false worship. The contrasts between the east and the west in the Bible are too consistent for us to ignore. Now you and I understand, as far as God's concerned, there is no east, there's no west, there's no up, there's no down. God fills everything. But so far as we're concerned, we live in time, direction, there's up and down, all those things mean something. And they are all types and illustrates of certain spiritual realities. Now, to demonstrate the truth of the remark that I said about the reverence for the east, the rising sun, is a consistent mark of false worship and false religion. People who are uninstructed believe just opposite. Going through the Bible, and I'm just hitting some not even high points, by just mentioning some. You take your Bible, take your concordance, and go to work on it. It will be a revelation to you. The garden. First of all, the garden. God planted a garden. Where did he plant it? Somebody tell me. He tells you exactly where he planted it. Where? Where? Eastward in Eden. In Eden, he planted a garden eastward in Eden. And when the man sinned, he was driven out of the garden eastward. There was a flaming sword placed at the east, at the eastward exit to keep the garden, paradise, from man coming back in. Now, if the man was driven out easterly from garden, and the flaming sword was placed at the eastern exit where he left from the presence of the Lord, which way is the garden from the man now? Where? Thank you. Return to the presence of the Lord, and paradise is westward. Cain is driven out from the presence of the Lord, and the scriptures plain to tell us in Genesis 4 and 16, dwells eastward in the land of Nod. In the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the way it was set up, and the way the temple was set up, it was set up facing the east. Now, that is generally enough for folks to say, well, if the temple had faced the east must be the holy way. Well, read with me, if you will, from Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16. I'm going to read this one. It's number 721 in the Pew Bible, the prophecy of Ezekiel, and he's showing the abominations and the ungodliness and apostasy of Israel. And he illustrates it like this. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. You know what they were doing? They were having an Easter sunrise service. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And I hear someone say, yes, but when Daniel was in Babylonian captivity, didn't he open a window toward the east and pray? No, he didn't do that. The Bible said he'd read the writing, he went into his room, and the windows which were toward Jerusalem, and he knelt by those windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. And if you look at where Babylon is and where Jerusalem is, Jerusalem was west of Babylon. So it wasn't an eastern window, it was a western window. I know these things may sound kind of picky, but I'm just illustrating this is what you find all the way through the Bible. Well, how about that eastern star that those wise men followed to worship Jesus? They saw that star in the east and they came to the east. And no, not quite. The Bible says and tells us in Matthew 21 and 2, that's 835, 833 in the Pew Bible, that they were wise men from the east. And when they came to Herod and Herod asked what they're doing, they said, we saw, when we were in the east, we saw the star. And they followed the star. Now, if they were from the east and followed the star to where it was, which way was the star? No, it was a western star. It wasn't an eastern star at all. Now, if you belong to a fraternity, it calls itself the Eastern Star. You might think about that. It wasn't an Eastern Star at all. They came west to find the Lord. And this is not necessarily biblical, but it is historical. If you look on your map concerning the missionary journeys when the gospel left Jerusalem, God poured out his Spirit, and evangelists began to evangelize the world, every one of Paul's missionary journeys went west. They went west from Jerusalem, westward, first of all, across Eastern Europe, westward to the British Isles, and from the British Isles, westward to the United States, and landed on the East Coast and went all the way to the West Coast. But all of that, and what I just mentioned, the perpetual war that is still going on between the East Bank and the West Bank, it's still there. Now, these fellows said, I understand that the promised land is on the west side of Jordan. Nevertheless, we found something over here on the east side that suits us pretty good. And we don't care about what God got over there. This suits us fine, so we're going to sit down right here. Now, here is my topic for today. Less than the best. Less than best. This may not be the best, but it suits us. There's one more thing we need to say about this. The men whose descendants settled on the east bank of Jordan, both Reuben and Manasseh, are firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn of the children of Jacob. He was the oldest son. Manasseh was the firstborn of the children of Joseph. That's the reason he's called a half-tribe. There were two sons. There was Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh was the firstborn. The firstborn in the Bible typifies the first man, Adam, which is the flesh. That which was first was not heavenly, but that which was earthy. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When you came into this world, your first birth is a cursed birth. And that first man had got to die, that the second man, Christ from heaven, might live. And so you have that continuing there in this imagery of the firstborn after the flesh. When Jacob blessed his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, he didn't bless Reuben very well. This is what he said about Reuben. He's unstable as water, and he shall not excel. That's his firstborn. This is the guy who settled on the east side of Jordan. Gad, he shall be run over by a troop. He's going to have a rough time of it. He's going to get stomped to death. But afterwards, he will rise and prevail. Manasseh, when he blessed the two sons of Joseph, Joseph intended for him to bless Ephraim, or rather Manasseh, who was the firstborn, and give him the special blessing. But he didn't. He gave it to Ephraim. Crossed his hands. He's blind. But he knew what he was doing. Joseph didn't like it. He says, hey, you give him the blessing to Ephraim. Put it on Manasseh. He said, I know what I'm doing. He shall not excel. He shall be inferior to his younger brother. And so there are those three two and a half tribes who settled on the east bank of Jordan. The spiritual application of all of this is that all of God's children, all that are saved, all that are Christians, do not equally follow the Lord and do not equally enter into their spiritual inheritance in Christ. Now, this is something that I need not belabor. You know that it's true, and a lot of folks wonder about it. I see people that I know as well as I can know as anyone that they're children of God. They're Christians. They're true believers. And yet seem like they just never do get very far. There are others who just keep pressing on and pressing on and seem like they never have enough. All they want to do, their heart is given on following the Lord wholly with all their whole heart. I see people who are terribly, terribly doctrinally ignorant, not even really interested in turning much. Yet they wholeheartedly believe in the Lord. But they just are not interested in learning about the true riches and glories that some of the rest of us are. I'm not ready to dismiss everyone who's in all of these weak, beggarly things that we call churches across the country as not children of God. Everyone who doesn't know and understand all that you do is lost. They aren't. There is a wide disparity in this inheritance, our spiritual inheritance. Why am I taking this time to speak to you and to belabor this matter of the necessity of the conquest of our spiritual inheritance? It's yours. It's been given to you. God has given it to you. Well, we've already said, you're going to have to walk on it. You're going to have to rise. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to bid the devil and step out. Some folks are not going to do it. Some folks, well, you know, I can get by. This suits me. I'll just stay here. Settling for less than the best. Some sell themselves far short. They miss great blessings and bring upon themselves many unnecessary sorrows and hardships. We see it anticipated in the Scriptures here. We see it illustrated in the Gospels. We see it in the exhortations. We see it in church life. The wide disparity in obedience, in faith, in fruitfulness, in triumph, in joy among true believers. Now, Brother Al did an excellent job speaking to us on oneness and unity this morning. I told him what I was going to preach on and told him to prepare something to kind of lay a foundation for this. Now, he didn't have an idea, didn't have a clue what I was going to speak on. God did, though. But first of all, we must understand this. In the midst of all of this, and we see that illustrated in our text today, and that is this. And I don't know of anything that's any more important to me among church life than this principle, exactly what Brother Al was talking about this morning. The inseparability, the oneness, the unity among God's people. They are indivisible. They are indivisible. They cannot be divided. That's the reason these theological, eschatological, which you cannot bear because it's peculiarly mine, but I know that you cannot rest as long as I'm under that burden. We are all indivisible in our worship. We do not worship at a place, but in spirit and in truth. We're indivisible because we worship the one true God. His will, His law is the same for us all. The one true altar which we have is Jesus Christ. John tells us that in 1 John 1 and 3 when he says, we write these things unto you that you may have fellowship with us. Where is our fellowship? It's in Jesus Christ. We do not fellowship horizontally. We do not fellowship only vertically. We fellowship like this. You're here, I'm here. Where do we get together? We get together in Him. This is our fellowship in Him. We all who are true believers have the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8 and 9 tells us if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You are either in the Spirit or in the flesh. So we have that unity. But we are not all equally obedient. We're not all equal in our walk of faith. We're not all equal in our fruitfulness. Our text tells us in Matthew 13:23, they all brought forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Well, the question now may be asked, why do some people stop short, settle for less than the best? They become impatient. They are short-sighted. They see something desirable short of the promised land and look no further. they're willing to settle for what they see. I don't know whether they thought about this. I suppose they did. But they must have said, surely there can't be anything in Canaan any better than this. This is ideal land for goats and sheep and cows and horses and donkeys and camels. And that's what we do. This fits us. I've heard that kind of reasoning. It goes on in my own head. Well, that may be all right for you folks. This suits me. That's all right for the rest of y'all. In fact, we'll help you, but we want to settle down right here. And they say that not even having yet seen what God has prepared for them. The Bible tells us that. Eye doesn't see it. Ear doesn't hear it. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No, it's there. They hadn't seen it. And they're going to sell out. Or something that they have seen with their own carnal eyes. They do not rightly count on the radical change from fleshy life to spiritual life. Wilderness life to life in the land. They see a place in the world where they can settle down and live according to the elements of the world familiar to their natural state. And they're afraid that they shall lose their chance. C-H-A-N-C-E. What is a chance? Huh? Do God's children have a chance at something? Did God save you by chance or on purpose? Or deliberately? Did God chance you an inheritance, or did he earn, did Christ earn for you an inheritance? But they're afraid they'll lose their chance in this life. Think about it, children. One life. Just passing through one time. You're not going to live but 70 or 80 years. You're in your prime of life now. Don't miss your chance. Well, you might take some testimonies of some folks who followed the Lord wholly all their way and say, do you regret it? Did you miss your chance? See the exhortations of the Lord. They're afraid they'll lose their chance and therefore save their life and lose much. They cannot lose their salvation, but they lose much of the abundant life that Christ came to give. What is the downside, then, of stopping short and settling for less than fully following the Lord? I don't think I have to belabor the particulars of what I mean by fully following the Lord. You deal with it every day. You know what I'm talking about. Am I going to fully believe the Bible, fully believe God, fully following the Lord? Or am I going to compromise a little bit to enhance my worldly existence? The downside of that, we've already said this, we save ourselves no trouble, no warfare. If you're going to do it to try to miss the warfare, forget about it. We're all together in this conquest for our spiritual inheritance. You may not want yours, but you're going to have to fight to help me get mine. Whether you realize it or not, we cannot just get ours and forget about our brethren. We will be fighting for them and by their sides until they triumph and gain their rest. I know, I could sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I think I have entered into my rest. I like where I am. I'm not proud of it. Nothing to be proud of. But I am perfectly pleased with God's portion for me. I feel sorry for the rest of you. You ain't getting along near as good as I am. I got the best of all of it. Really have. I've got no complaints. He has blessed me abundantly, richer than anybody I know. Why am I still pressing on? I want you in too. I cannot just simply sit down and rest and say, well, get yours the best way. You can. He did not permit that at all. We'll be fighting for them and by their sides until they triumph and gain their rest. The only thing can make this more blessed is for our brothers and sisters to enter into that rest themselves. We cannot rest until they rest. And we cannot leave one weak brother or sister desolate of his inheritance. When we do this, when we stop short, we fail to put up a united front before the enemies of our God. The disparity between us is seen as weakness and an opportunity to drive wedges between us, and the devil does it all the time. Now, you know, those are wild-eyed enthusiasts. You don't want to be one of them, do you? Well, you see, they're just as carnal as the rest of us. What's the difference there? We discourage our brethren and our children. This is for mamas and daddies. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of dismaying your children by being too devout a Christian. Yes, your children are going to think you're a little bit too strict and a little too far out. And they may even think that you're the enemy of their souls and their lives. You destroyed, you've ruined my life. You've messed up my life for me with your religion. They may think that. But that's 1,000 times better than giving them the impression that you can profess to be a Christian and be a hypocrite. And stop short. A full devotion with Christ. Never let them catch you despising God's law, compromising. We discourage them. We discourage everyone around us when we stop short. It isn't just you. Our fellow travelers are fully following the Lord also. And we cheat others when we cheat ourselves. And although we all worship the one true and living God in Christ Jesus, we have one altar, which is Christ. And we who do not fully follow are cut off from worship with those who do not fully follow the Lord. I feel sorry for the folks at Calvary Baptist Church this morning. And I'm not throwing any disparity, especially upon those saints themselves. I know what goes on down there. Or 1,000 other places where there's a big show put upon. And the gospel is just barely touched on. But this sort of thing, those people have, they stand apart from the altar of the Lord. And I'm going to have to bring up something I don't have time to develop. You see, after all of this happened, and those 2.5 tribes went back to the east side of Jordan. Now, what they did? Here are all the people on the west side over there, and they've got the altar of the Lord, and they've got the tabernacle, and they've got the temple and the place of worship over there. And what they got back over on the east side? They ain't got nothing. So what do? They go down to the east bank and build themselves a big old altar. The Bible says it was a big one. It was a fancy one. Oh, they adorned it up. It was something. And when all the tribes of Israel found out about it, they might near started a civil war. Really did. They said, if this happens, God's going to kill us all. So we're going to go over and kill them unless we get killed too. Make a long story short. They run out there and say, no, we're not going to worship at this thing. What's it that? It's just for show. It ain't nothing. We just got it down here to look at it and remind us of the altar. Now, I'm afraid so much of that East Bank living has just got show in it. There's nothing there. They call it a sacrament. It's going through the motions. They do things, but there's nothing there. Just keeps reminding them there is a true worship there. I'm tired of those trinkets and toys and the realities and shadows. Why should you have it? Well, if you don't have it, you're going to have to go all the way to the West Bank, where God has ordained that you should. So therefore, this should be our attitude and our commitment. We should take heed lest a promise being left us of entering into Christ's rest, we should anyway come short of it. The Apostle Paul says this, I press forward to obtain that for which I was apprehended. God laid hold on me that I might lay hold on him and apprehend something, and I don't want to miss it. Now, God didn't just save you, just keep you out of hell. He saved you to make you his child, to enrich you in yourself. Don't miss it. We need to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the enticements of this world that will stop us short of following God wholly. Be determined to never, never, never stop pursuing hot after the Lord, following as close as possible to Christ, until you hear him say, settle down here. All right, my child, this is your rest. This is your inheritance. This is your portion which I have purchased for you on this earth in this life. Settle down here. This is yours. You can rest in it and bless his name and help those others along that are still struggling into their rest. Amen.